Well, I was when I moved up into Houston from Seabrook, I was living in Denver Harbor, which is sort of the East LA of Houston, if you know the Houston area. And so I lived right off of I-10, and my door literally opened onto I-10. I rented a room from a family from Mexico City, and I heard the freeway 24/7. It was amazing. And one of my favorite things to do as a young bachelor was to go to the laundromat and do laundry. And so I'm at the laundromat one night. It was about 8:30, 9 o'clock, I would say. It was dark already. And I'm getting my clothes out, and I just had a great time, me and the laundromat, and putting my clothes in the car, and was not in a very good mood. And from across the parking lot, somebody calls out, "Hey!" And I can't see hardly anybody. I see this figure over there, and looks pretty tall and menacing. And he's like, "Hey, can you tell me where the bus is? I need to get to the bus." And I didn't exactly know where the bus stop was. I knew there was. I didn't know where we wanted to go, because there's like several places you could go. So I said, "Come here, and I'll tell you where the transit center is at least, or where the best place to go." And he said, "Well, I need to get to the Southwest." And so, and something inside my head said, "Don't tell him, take him." And I'm telling this voice inside my head, "You're nuts." And I look at him and I said, "Well, get in my car. I'll take you to the bus. I'll take you to the transit center on Lockwood." And he looks at me and he says, "What?" And he says, "Get in my car. I'll take you." And so he gets in my car, and we start driving, and just trying to strike up conversation. And I'm asking him some questions, and he's not really answering a lot of questions, and he's not really opening up, you know, like I think he should. And I kept pestering him, and finally he's like, "Well, what are you doing here in this neighborhood? What do you do?" I said, "Well, I'm like a missionary pastor. I work with this church, and I work in the neighborhood." And he's like, "Oh, my dad's a pastor." I'm like, "Oh, okay, that's great. So what about you?" He said, "No, not really. Not so much." So I haven't been to church in a long time. And I just kind of sat there and said, "Well, you know, it's never too late for anybody. I'm a son of a pastor, and I, you know, didn't want anything to do with the church." And then God called me back by telling me again how much he loves me and how much he forgives me. And he's forgiven a lot of stuff in my life. And I told him the story about the thief on the cross and how Jesus said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." And he just sat there and looked at me and he says, "Is that true?" And I said, "Yes, it's true. Jesus told the thief on the cross, 'Today you'll be with me in paradise,' because he promised him. He loves him so much he forgave everything that he had done." And I told him the story of the prodigal son, how this son went away and lived his life and blew all his money. And then he came back to his dad, and his dad said, he didn't say, "Go away, I don't want you to be here anymore. You've embarrassed me. You've blown through everything. You've sinned and done all this thing." His dad embraced him and hugged him and brought him back into the family. And again, he said, "Is that possible? Can God really forgive anything?" I said, "Yes, I believe it's possible. I believe God can forgive anything." And so I'm feeling a little more confident, and I said, "Well, where are you going? I'll take you there. I'll just drive you there. No need to get on the bus." And I've ridden Houston buses. They take forever to get anywhere. And he had to go to the Southwest. And so I said, "Well, I'll just take you." And he said, "You know what? That's okay. I need to go down to my mom's near Richmond, but I need to stop somewhere first. You got to take me and let me stop and get something real quick." And so he gave me directions back in across Lockwood into Fifth Ward, and we're sitting, we pull up into this apartment complex, and I'm sitting out there when he goes, "I'll just be a minute, I'll be right back." And I'm sitting there, and I'm watching all kinds of stuff happen like 5 feet in front of me, working girls, all kinds of transactions that I didn't see down here in Seabrook, at least where I lived. And I'm just sitting there, and I'm nervous because it's like 30 minutes already. And I'm still sitting out there, and they're looking at me, and I'm looking at them, and I'm sure they're thinking, "Are you going to get out or what?" And I'm just sitting here going, I don't know what to do here. Next thing I know, two police cars pull up behind me with their lights flashing. I'm like, oh, great, I'm going to get arrested because they're going to think I'm here, you know, to do business. And so I'm just sitting there waiting for them to get out to come to my car. And they sat there for a few minutes, and the next thing I know, this young man that I had brought to the apartment complex walks out of this apartment where he was in, goes to the police, talks to them for a little bit, puts his hand behind his back, and they arrest him and take him away. And I had no idea what was going on. Like, this is really strange. So I get out. I was like, what's going on? I gave this guy a ride here. Why did the police take him? They said, you what? That fool just robbed a convenience store and called himself in. Called the police on himself. What an idiot. And I'm sitting there and the light bulb's going off. I'm like, oh my gosh. He repented of his sins. He believed that God could forgive him. And he took a step that I don't know if I could have taken. He called the police on himself. I was the getaway car for an armed robbery. And all I could think about was, God, you're amazing. You are so amazing. And I race back to my fiance's house, and I knock on the door, and it's already late. And she comes, I'm like, you won't believe what happened. I met this guy, and I gave him a ride. And she's like, where did you meet him? And she lives in the neighborhood. So she's like, you did what? And then what happened? And what? And then I said, but I truly believe that God touched his life, that he heard the gospel and he heard about forgiveness and then he believes it. And we just sat there and we're like, wow, God is amazing. I had no idea who I was giving a ride to. He had no idea who was about to pick him up. In Luke 24, in our gospel reading, a similar thing happens, even though not the same thing, but a guest starts walking along, two disciples, as they're coming back from Jerusalem. And this is right after the resurrection, or it's right after the Holy Week, where Jesus was, he came into the city, and everybody waved palm branches at him, and they said, you know, Hosanna, you're the king. And they welcomed him into Jerusalem, and then Jesus sort of did battle publicly with the chief priests and with the Pharisees, and they could never get the best of him. They got so angry that they had to get him killed. And he went through six trials, and finally he was executed on a cross. And Jesus, people are walking back to their own places after this Passover week, and Jesus is walking along with the crowd, and there's two disciples that are just walking along talking about all the things that had happened. It says in verse 13, that very day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, what is this conversation that you were holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still, looking sad. And they said to him, one of them said, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened here in these days? And he says, what things? And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. And then this is a key verse right here. But we, meaning that they were one of those who believed, that were actually following Jesus, believing that he was somebody special. But we believed, we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. All this happened, but we really hoped that he was the one. Because God has made these promises to us for years and years and years, saying that I'm going to send a Messiah, I'm going to send someone to save Israel, I'm going to send someone to save my people from their sins, I'm going to send someone to redeem my people. And Cleopas and the others said, we really hoped that this was the one, but we're kind of confused right now because he's dead. Not only that, not only is he dead, but women went to his tomb and the body's not even there anymore. Everybody's confused. We don't know what this all means. And then Jesus says, in a nutshell, you idiots. That's the New Urban Translation. Don't you foolish people, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer all these things and enter into his glory? And then it says, from Moses and the prophets all the way through Scripture, he told about himself and what they had predicted about him. Jesus walked them through the very first promises all the way through when it talked about him and his life, and that he would die and that he would save his people. Psalm 130, verse 7 says, O Israel, have hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is mercy and full of salvation, and he will make Israel free from all of his sins. So as Jesus explained to them, it says that there was something going on in their hearts, and there was something awakening in their hearts as they heard Jesus talk about all these prophecies and how all these things were to be fulfilled. And when they got to Emmaus, the village that they were going to, they were so excited, they said, why don't you stay with us? It's getting late. Please stay with us. And Jesus, sort of as culturally acceptable, said, no, it's okay. I'll just keep going. It's getting dark, but it's okay. And they said, no, please, come and stay with us. So he came in and stayed with them. And it said they sat down and they ate a meal together. And something happened, which is really strange. Jesus the guest becomes Jesus the host. And during this meal where he's an invited guest in their house, he picks up a piece of bread and he gives thanks and he breaks it and he gives it to them. And the scripture says at that moment, their eyes were open and they knew that it was Jesus himself sitting with them. And then he vanishes. Then he's just gone. You know, many of us don't even realize that Jesus is with us every moment. Some of us believe what televangelists tell us, which is, if you just accept Jesus, then all your problems will go away. That need you have for a new Mercedes, it's yours. That need you have for a new yacht, it's yours. That need that you have for a bigger house, it's yours. If you just have enough faith. If you just truly believe enough and give enough. If you truly believe enough, you can have anything you want. God will solve all your problems. Just believe it. And even if we don't believe that exactly, we believe some form of that, that if Jesus is in my life, if I have enough faith, I won't have the problems that I have. My relationship would be a lot better. I would have a much better job because I'd be a better worker. I wouldn't open my mouth all the time and piss people off. And my life would be a lot better if I just believed enough, if I just had enough faith, if I was just a better Christian. And we start to believe that, well, maybe Jesus isn't really with me. I don't have the right faith. Maybe because of all these problems in my life, that's proof that I really am not a good Christian. And sometimes we start to doubt just based on our circumstances. But you know what? Jesus doesn't solve every single problem in our life, and he does that because he loves us. Let me tell you how that works. There was a story on, there was an interview on This American Life interviewing Daniel Kish, who was a young boy that, he's now older, but when he was 13 months old, he had a cancer that attacked his eyes, and they had to remove both of his eyes. And so he now has fake eyes, and he's totally blind. He has been since age 13 months. His mom was one of these moms that just said, you know what, whatever my son wants to do, I'm going to let him do. And she let him climb up furniture and fall down, and she let him run into things. And he was just hyper all the time and doing, climbing up trees and walking everywhere. And she says, you know what, I'm just going to let him do that. I don't want to impose boundaries on my son. And so he learned that there are no limitations. In fact, he learned to echolocate as a young boy by himself. Clicking his tongue, he could tell what was around him. So even to the point where he can ride a bike as a blind person, just by clicking his tongue and by listening, he can actually tell what's going on around him, and he can ride a bike without assistance. Pretty awesome. He never knew that it shouldn't be like that, because nobody told him this is how you're supposed to be now, that you have this limitation. When he met the first other blind person in his life, when he was real young, he went to a school and there was one other blind student, and he couldn't understand this person because this other student couldn't do anything, it seemed. Somebody had to lead them. They were always running into things. This other boy was to him seemingly incapable. And he couldn't understand, how can you not function? In fact, it got so bad that they started to group them together as the two blind boys, and he says that he would then, to distance himself, he would make fun of the other blind boy and actually beat him up a couple times because he was so angry that, you know, why are you like this? And then later in the interview, as he's talking, he says, I believe the biggest limiting factor for people who suffer with blindness, the biggest limiting factor is the overwhelming love of those around them. The overwhelming love of their caretakers, their parents, those that are around them. They love them so much that they will not let them risk being hurt. He said, my mom wasn't like that. My mom was not like that. And that's part of why I am the way I am. You know, Jesus loves us so much that he doesn't solve all of our problems. He doesn't clear up all of our confusions. He doesn't take away all of our doubts that we struggle with. He walked alongside these disciples, and he just listened to them, and they were confused, and they didn't know what was going on. They didn't know if they believed in Jesus anymore, because it's not the way it was supposed to be. And he just listened. And then he starts talking to them. He doesn't tell them who he is. He just starts talking and opening up the scriptures to them. And they started listening. And finally, when they were coming to an aha moment, it says that he was revealed to them, meaning God took away whatever was keeping them from recognizing him. And all of a sudden, it's like, oh my God, you are Jesus. I can say that. He was God. Never mind. And it's like all of a sudden at that moment they had struggled through all these doubts and all these internal struggles, and he let them go through that. Because at the other end, when they finally came to that epiphany moment, it was so powerful. God does the same thing with us in our lives. You and I go through things that, that are just hard. Relationships and financial problems and you name it. Life throws difficult things at us. And then you add on to that the component of having faith and having some kind of moral code that I'm supposed to live by. And how am I supposed to do that when nothing in this world is in sync with that? And we struggle. And God lets us struggle with that. He lets us doubt Him even. He lets us go through these times in our life when we're not even sure what we believe. We're not even sure if we can believe. Because life. And yet He allows us to do that so that our faith will grow. If somebody's always there spoon-feeding us, always there protecting us, always there sheltering us, there's no way that our faith can grow to the point where we can then be effective missionaries in a very dark, dangerous world. Jesus allows us to struggle because He loves us. So many times we don't even realize that this resurrected Jesus walks with us, that He's with us every moment. This Jesus who has the power to heal, who has the power to raise people from the dead, who has the power to speak truth into every situation, who has the power to give life. We don't even realize sometimes who we're walking with. We don't even realize who we have inside of us. Romans 8, verse 11 says, "If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." This Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. You have this power inside of you. And many times we don't even realize it because all we can see are what's in front of our face. All we can see is this trial that I'm going through, this problem I'm going through, this difficulty I'm going through. But you have the power that raised Jesus from the dead inside of you. Do you understand what that means? Do you comprehend what that means? Most of the time I don't. Most of the time, I can't. Do you recognize this Jesus and how powerful He is and how much He loves you? Do other people recognize it in your life? And if not, why not? If they meet you, would they know that you're a follower of Christ? And I don't just mean, do they know you're a Christian according to what they view, like, oh, he was so critical that I know he's a Christian. Do they know you as a follower of Jesus? Have they seen Jesus in your life? And if not, why not? So what do we do? How are we supposed to tell our story? Because, you know, these disciples, they went to Jerusalem. They said, Jesus walked with us. He revealed Himself to us. And the other disciples said, no, we don't believe you. They didn't believe Him. They didn't believe the story that they told, the experience that they had with Jesus. And you know what? Not many people are going to believe your experience with Jesus because it's your personal experience, and they've never gone through that. You know, our world is against Jesus. Why would they want to believe your story? So, let's just do what Jesus did. If there's somebody who doesn't know Him, let's come up beside them and just start walking with them. Let's just walk beside them in their life, in their dirty, messy life. Be their friend. Just walk with them. Don't attack them. Don't criticize them. Don't try to fix all their errors in their mind. Just walk with them for a little bit. Listen to their story. Listen to their confusion. Let them just talk and be somebody they can talk to. That's what Jesus did with the disciples. He just let them walk and talk. And then slowly, when you get a chance, tell your own story. And then if God gives you the opportunity, open up the Scriptures little by little to them so they can see that God is a God of grace. He is a God of love. Jesus is the chosen Messiah. He is the Savior of the world. He is their Savior. And then let the Holy Spirit do His work. It was God who unblocked their minds so they could recognize Jesus. God will do the same thing in the minds of those that you walk with, that you talk with, and that you share your story with. He will do His work. We have that promise. Let Him do it. Give Him the opportunity. Give someone else the opportunity to let that mask come off, that those blinders come off, and know who Jesus is. You know that throughout our city there are missionaries that were sent here from other countries, from African countries, from Asian countries, from South American countries, and you're sitting like, what do you mean? We're the U.S. We send missionaries. You know that churches are praying for the U.S. and sending missionaries to our country, and most of these missionaries have a job like taxi driver or doctor or nurse or you name it, teacher, construction worker. I know because that's what we do. Link, the organization that I lead, we find individuals who God is calling out and help them to start ministries in their own communities. These are people who work a job, who have a profession, but their true calling is missionary. And you would never know by meeting them on the street. The person that's driving to the airport could be the pastor of a church and you don't even know it. And we just say, oh, you're some taxi driver. The person working on the construction site could be leading a ministry and you have no idea. God is sending people to reach our country, to reach people from their own country. In fact, one of the pastors from Ethiopia planted a church of over 3,000 members, and God called him to the U.S. to come and plant a church here that grew up to only 80 people, but he felt like God had called him here. Another pastor, Pastor Flores, who's up in Pasadena right now at our Link Mission Center, he had planted a mega church, and it was well over 1,500 people. He moved here to the U.S. because he felt called to be a missionary to the Houston area. Started with 5 people. And now, I mean, there are 120 people in worship, but that's nothing compared to what he came from. And when people see him on the street, they see him as a nobody. What about you? What's your profession? Are you a student? Are you a nurse? Are you a doctor? Are you a lawyer? What do you make your money doing? That's not really why you're here in the grand scheme of things. Your true vocation is to be a missionary, is to share Jesus with your world. That's why you're here. What's keeping you from doing that? If it's a lack of faith, we'll pray for faith. If it's a lack of resources, wrong. If it's a lack of time, God will give you all the time that you need. It's how we use our time. God has called you to be His missionary, to walk alongside people, to listen to their story, to tell your story, and to open up the scriptures to them. When you leave someplace, people should say, Jesus was here among us. My prayer is that they will. Jesus was here among us. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we love You and worship You because You first loved us. You saw us in our brokenness and You saw us in our sinfulness. And You saw us where we are, and You reached down and touched us. And so we ask that You would use us and open our hearts and our minds to You, the reality that You walk with us, that the resurrected Christ walks with us, and the power that raised Him from the dead also lives inside of us. And I pray that we would have the faith that wherever we go, people would know that You are there. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.